That was a nice hymn. I don't believe I've ever sang that one before. You know, just when you think you go through the whole book and you know most of them, you sing one that I don't think I've ever sang that one before. But I was trying to sing it, but I was trying to look at the words because the words were so good in it and so fitting with the subject that we've been taking up. So that's a very nice hymn. I think sometimes it would do us good to, if you have people who can do it, not everyone's able to do that, to go through the hymn book and just purposely pick out some of those that we don't normally sing and try to learn them, because there really are a lot of them in there. It's hard, isn't it, because we like the old ones that we know, but then we learn some of the new ones. So very nice. Thank you again for having me up your way. I've been coming for quite some time, a number of years now off and on, and it's been a real encouragement to me. It's been an encouragement to see the assembly here carrying on testimony for the Lord Jesus, and every time I come, there are new folks. That's always encouraging. I know when I first started coming up here, to have both Mike and Jeff gone on the same night, I mean, that would have been, or on the same Sunday even, I mean, that just didn't happen back when. So it's nice that the assembly in that sense has progressed and that they have grown and the Lord is using them in their respective fields. So thanks for having me come and giving me the time for a extended period of time in conference and coming out every night to hear the Word of God. It's a real privilege, and I take it as such. So the nightly update, I called today, and the ladies were out at the new Super Walmart close to the house there, so they were just walking and trying to get a little action going there, I guess, and looks like I may be able to make it while the baby's born. The daughter is going to the doctor tomorrow as a scheduled appointment, and Lord willing, I'll be up there sometime tomorrow afternoon, so we'll see what happens, and I'll call back and give a report so everyone will know. But appreciate your prayers and interest in that regard. We want to turn back to the book of Job tonight, and we're going to turn towards the end of the book. Obviously, we're not taking the book of Job in its entirety. We're looking more at the theme of suffering and catastrophes and pain and the things that we have been talking about as partly seen in the life of Job. In chapter 38 of the book of Job, remember at the beginning of our study together, I said that the Lord spoke in the storm. And interestingly enough, you had a storm at the beginning of Job, the one that hit the house that his children were in. And you have a storm at the end of the book of Job, chapter 38 and verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Now, I'm not going to read the next several chapters in their entirety, but if you've never read the book of Job, or if it's been a while since you've read the book of Job, we've read most of the first two chapters together on a couple of occasions here. I would suggest you go and begin reading in chapter 38. Just read chapter 38 through chapter 42, because it really is one of the great sections of the Word of God. It is when the Lord Himself steps in. And the Lord, when He steps in, as we've mentioned, He doesn't really come in and explain Himself to Job. That's kind of what we would expect. We would expect at the end of the book, after all that Job has been through, and now the Lord makes Himself known, we would expect for Him to say, okay, Job, here's what was going on. Here's why you were tested like you were. Here's why you suffered the things that you did. And here's why I allowed it to happen. But that's not what the Lord does. The Lord steps in and begins to reveal Himself to Job and to tell him something about his character. And He does it with expressions like you find in chapter 38 and verse 4. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it? And if you read chapter 38, you will notice just from that chapter that the Lord is going to give illustrations of the creation of the earth. He is going to give illustrations from the sea. Who shut up the sea with doors? And who told the waves, you can come this far, but no further? It's a pretty amazing thing, isn't it? Now, whenever we have a storm or a storm tide, that's an exception. But if you've ever spent any time around the coast or been to the ocean, typically, day in and day out, the waves come up so far, and then the tide goes out, and they come back every day, day in, day out, year after year after year. Who told them to do that? The Lord asked Job. Of course, he did. Verse 12, the day and the daybreak, have you commanded the morning since thy days and caused the day spring to know his place? The depths of the sea in verse 16, have you entered into the springs of the sea or walked in the search of the depth? And how about the heavens in verse 19? Where is the way where light dwelleth? The snow and the hail in verses 22. Have you entered into the treasures of the snow or seen the treasures of the hail? Verse 24. By what way is the light parted which scattereth the east wind upon the earth? And then he goes on to talk about the rain and the stars and the constellations in verse 31 of Pleiades and Orion. He talks about the government of the heavens in verse 33. And he talks about the animal creation beginning in verse 39. It's almost as if, in part, the Lord is telling Job, think about this. Think about my power. Think about my wisdom. Think about my control of the universe. Think about my influence over the animal kingdom. Think about my influence over the ocean, the seas, the skies, the stars, the constellations that you see. Who arranged them like that, Job? And when you think about that, Job, and you understand that I am the one who have set those things in order, I am the one who has created those things, and I am the one that causes them to work with their absolute perfection, Job, if I can control those things, well, can I control what's going on in your life? And it brings before us again the reality that sometimes when tragedies hit and catastrophe hits in a person's life, like it did with Job, think about it. Nobody that I know has ever suffered what Job suffered. To lose everything you have in one day, to be stripped of all your personal wealth, to then lose all your children, and then to have your body afflicted with the pain of physical suffering like Job did. And you could look at Job's life and think there is no God. Some people could. You could look at Job's life and think if there is a God, he's a cruel one. You could look at Job's life and say if there's a God, then he's just not powerful enough to do anything about it. Or he doesn't care. You could look at Job's life and think, boy, now there's a life that's just out of control. Chaos. But it wasn't. There was a controlled purpose behind the thing. God was working something, as difficult as it might have been for Job to go through it. And so we remember that Job's life was not just chaos, that the God who controls all that is mentioned in chapter 38 and the following chapters is the Lord that is in control. And if he can take care of those things, then he can take care of Job and us as well. Now again, Job's friends, throughout the middle part of this book, there's this back and forth between Job and his friends, and all three of his friends basically beat the same drum. Job, you've sinned. The problem is your sin. The problem is God is punishing you. God is doing this to you because of what you've done. And Job, the more they say it, the madder he gets in a sense, if I could put it in the way we think about it. I mean, the more they tell him that it's his fault and he's done wrong, the more he bristles and says, no, he hasn't, and argues his own righteousness before him. And you remember that one of the things that Job says throughout this book, if God were here where I could talk to him to his face, if I could only have my day in court with him, if the Almighty were to come down and if I could get up there and if he were a man like I am, we'd have our day and I'd explain it to him. I'd tell him all about it. That's what Job says. But when the day finally comes, and in chapter 40, the Lord answers Job and says, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. Chapter 40 and verse 3, then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, gird up thy loins now like a man. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me, wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mightest be righteous? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mightest be righteous? Job, when finally he gets his opportunity to talk face, in that sense, face to face to the Lord, says, I put my hand over my mouth. It's just a way of saying, I shut my mouth. I've got nothing to say. I am vile. Part of the answer is twofold, really. You see, if you look in chapters 38 through 41 and hear what the Lord is saying about His power and about His ability and about His majesty and all the rest of it, really, that is the revelation of God, isn't it? It tells us what He's like. It tells us His character. And part of the answer that's given to Job is this. It is a revelation that Job needs of who God is. We need the revelation of who God is, of His character. And secondly, when Job ultimately sees the Lord, he doesn't need any other answer. In chapter 42, Job answers the Lord and said, I know that thou can do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. In verse 5 of chapter 42, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Can I pass something on to you that may be a help to you in the midst of your own personal grief or someone else that you know who may suffer things and they need the comfort that Scripture can bring, and people who are hurting, and there are, you just listen to the list that's in this little place given tonight on the prayer list, and there's people who go through things, and there's pain, and there's the fear of the future and what it may hold, and all the rest of it. And there are times in life when our problems can so overwhelm us and bring us to the edge that they can actually turn our hearts away from the Lord. If you look forward, keep your place there in the book of Job if you like. We're going to turn back there, but turn forward, if you would, to the book of Lamentations after Jeremiah. The Lamentations of Jeremiah, chapter 3. Now, the Lamentations of Jeremiah, you know that a lamentation is a lament. It's a mournful, almost like a song of sorrow. And these are called, after Isaiah, Jeremiah, then Lamentations. The Lamentations, they're called Jeremiah's Lamentations. They are given in the sense of a personification. That is, it is like a person saying that this has happened to me. But it goes beyond the personal experience of an individual, and it most likely envisions what was happening to the city of Jerusalem when it was taken under captivity. But nevertheless, it's still Jeremiah who's talking about it. And in chapter 3, there's a familiar verse, and we're going to get to that in a moment, but you'll see he begins by saying, I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. Surely, in verse 3, against me is he turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. Now remember, Jerusalem was being judged by the Lord. It was God's chastisement upon that city and upon that people. And so the expressions of what he's giving now, this was the Lord who turned against me. In verse 5, he hath builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail. He hath set me in dark places. In verse 7, he hath hedged me about that I cannot get out, made my chain heavy. Also when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. In verse 10, he's talking about how the Lord was to him. He was unto me as a bear lying in wait, and as a lion in secret places. He hath turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate. He hath bent his bow and set me up as a mark or a target for the arrow. He hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins. I was a derision to all my people and their song all the day. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes. And thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forgot good or prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath been still in remembrance and is humbled in me. Here's a man who expresses the bitterness of his experience. He felt like the hand of God was against him, and it had turned him into a bitter individual filled with gall and travail and darkness, and he felt like he was just a target for God's arrows, like God was a bear or a lion just waiting for him to come down the path so he could pounce on him. He says, my hope was gone and perished from the Lord. And then all of a sudden, there's a turn. And the turn begins in verse 21. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. Now he had said in verse 18 his hope was perished. But now he says, I have hope. Listen to what he says, verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. You see, in verse 22 and 23, he begins to reflect on the character of God. That was what was given in the book of Job in the end. God's character is brought out. And as this man begins to reflect on God's character, you see, there are times when we will perhaps have to suffer things that leave a big question mark in our mind and heart. And we don't understand why. And we don't understand what it is we're going through and what's going on and why it had to happen to us. But we can trust in the character of God. And it was as he began to think about, great is the Lord's faithfulness. His compassions fail not. The Lord's mercies, by them were not consumed. Then his song began to turn to one of hope. And he says in verse 25, the Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. He says in verse 31, the Lord will not cast off forever. For though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men, to crush under his feet all the prisoners of the earth, and so on. You see, his hope was restored as he began to reflect upon the character of God. There may be times when we go through things, and the only thing that will give us that hope and restore that hope to us is when we think of God's character His power that is controlled in that sense by all the rest of His attributes, His wisdom, His love, His goodness, His mercy, His compassion, and all the rest of it. Somebody has said well before that God is too wise to ever make a mistake. He's too loving to ever do anything that wouldn't be ultimately for our best and our good. And we can say with the confidence of Paul in the New Testament, we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God and are the called according to His purpose. We know how many things? All things. And so, reflecting on the character of God produces that hope in our lives. And so that's part of the answer that's given to Job. The character of God is brought out in those last chapters of Job, and revelation is given. And there's where the answer is found, if it ever would be. It's found in God revealing Himself, and He's done it in His Word, and we have that advantage, don't we, that we have the Word of God, God's character and His sovereignty. And may I say it's found in one other place. When Job saw the Lord, it was enough. He didn't need any more answer. You know, I sometimes hear folks say, and I understand what they mean, I'm not trying to pick on them, but sometimes folks will say, you know, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask the Lord Jesus this, and I'm going to ask Him that, and I'm going to find out why this or why that. I tell you, I don't think it's going to be like that. I really don't. I think it's going to be like John in the book of Revelation. When we see Him, we're going to fall at His feet as like we're dead. I mean, when we see the Lord Jesus, those of us who are believers, I believe that is going to be answer enough to a lot of our questions. It's going to be like we're going to really forget what the questions even were. Because it'll be enough when we see Christ. And Job saw the Lord and he said, I've heard of thee from the by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. And in a sense, that was enough. It was enough for Job. Now, when we come to this 42nd chapter here of the book of Job, when Job makes that expression or says those words, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, now mine eye seeth thee, and I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. It was so in verse 7 that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for you have not spoken of me the thing that is right as my servant Job hath. Therefore, take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, and that you have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. So Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite went and did according as the Lord commanded them, and the Lord also accepted Job. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came there unto him all his brethren and all his sisters and all they that had been of his acquaintance before, and did eat bread with him in his house. And they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil or the calamity that the Lord had brought upon him. And every man also gave him a piece of money and every one an earring of gold. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she asses. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. He called the name of the first Jemima, and the name of the second, Keziah, and the name of the third, Keren-Hapuch. And in all the land there were no women found so fair as the daughters of Job. And their father gave them their inheritance among the brethren. After this, lived Job 140 years and saw his sons and his son's sons, his grandsons, even four generations. And Job died being old and full of days. Somebody told me not too long ago, they said, I know who wrote the book of Job. And I said, who? They said, it had to be Job. And I said, well, why do you say that? And he said, well, because it says right here that in all the land there were no women as beautiful as Job's daughters. So it had to be Job, because he thought his daughters were the most beautiful of all the women in all the land. I said, well, I'll remember that. That's an interesting perspective on who wrote the book of Job and the authorship of the book. But Job's daughters, it says, were as fair. You know, it's interesting, isn't it? We were discussing in the book of Job, and I have been, I don't want to say challenged, but people have questions, and that's good. I like that when people are thinking about what's said and don't just take for granted what the preacher says as being right if it doesn't stand the test of the Word of God. But I tried to be careful in saying in the beginning that it seems as though all of Job's children were killed. But the messenger that comes says, the young men are dead. That's all he says. But he also says, I only am alone escape to tell thee, like he did with the others. So, because the girls dined with their brothers every day, it seems that they were probably in the house too, although it doesn't say that. But what's interesting, when you come to the end of the book, at the beginning of the book, it's the boys that are mentioned. But in the end of the book, it's the girls. And we're not told what the sons' names were, but we're told what the daughters' names were. So that's just a little interesting thing about it, isn't it? When we get to the end, the emphasis is there on the girls. Now, Job, the Lord turned the captivity of Job, it says, and he gave Job twice as much as he had before. Now, there is a New Testament verse that we need to see. You can keep your place there in the book of Job, but it is a commentary on the book of Job, and it's really only one verse. It's found in James chapter 5. But it is connected with the verse that is before it. So it's James chapter 5, verse 10 and verse 11. James 5, 10. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience or perseverance, endurance. Behold, we count them happy or blessed which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job. And that word patience means perseverance to the end. And have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful, compassionate, and of tender mercy. Now, I don't know what lesson you get out of the book of Job, but here's one. James says, when you read the book of Job, you're going to learn the Lord is of compassion and tender mercy. I don't know if that's the first thing that comes to your mind when you read the book of Job. I can tell you it isn't mine. But the Lord, it says here through James, that one of the lessons of Job is that the Lord is compassionate and of tender mercy. Did we get that lesson out of the book of Job? It's good that we have that, isn't it? Because I tell you, if we'd be honest with ourselves, we read the first part of the book of Job and we think, you know, I'm thinking as I look at this first part of the book that the Lord, and I don't want to say it wrongfully or, and I don't want to say it in a way that sounds like I'm saying something bad about the Lord, but it almost sounds like the Lord's cruel at the first part of the book, doesn't it? I mean, in all honesty, and when you get to chapter 2, I mean, chapter 1, the Lord says, have you considered my servant Job to Satan? Now, if you knew what was going on in chapter 2, and he says, have you considered my servant? You'd almost want to say, now, wait a minute, Lord, consider somebody else, you know, not me again, but it's Job again. But the lesson James says you learn is that the Lord is of tender compassion and full of mercy. But you got to remember something else that James says. You have heard of the patience and the perseverance of Job, and you have seen the end of the Lord. That's where you learn it, isn't it? See, there's an important thing about life, and it's another one of those very simple things, but again, you'll have to consider the source, and you'll know why it's simple. But sometimes simple things are very profound, aren't they? I mean, there's a lot of simple things in life that I wish I'd have invented some of them, like a zipper, or a paper clip, or a hairpin. I was at a little island in the Bahamas close to where I preach sometimes, and there's a man there that owned one of the islands there who invented and had the patent on the spray nozzle. Just the spray nozzle. But look, you know how many things use a spray nozzle. Simple things can be very profound in some senses. And this is a very simple thing, but it's an important part about life for the believer. You and I have not yet seen the end of the Lord. Now, we know what happens in the end because we've read the book, but we have not yet seen the end of the Lord. All we see now is in one sense, the jumbled up pieces. But when we see the end of the Lord, we will know that the Lord is compassionate and full of tender mercy. The end of the Lord. You know, my grandmother, I had the privilege of baptizing my grandmother when she was 82 years old. She's with the Lord now. And that's an interesting story of how that came about. I won't take the time to tell it tonight. But my grandfather died on my father's side. Actually, my grandfather on my father's side, he was actually my step-grandfather. He was in the hospital dying while my son, our first child, was being born. They were in the same hospital on different floors. So it was really, you know, quite a contrast. He died just a couple of days after my son, our first child, was born. And so my grandmother was widowed. And one of the things my grandmother did for years, she did a bit more of it in her later years, was needlepoint and petty point. Now, years ago, she used to do needlepoint like you'd cover a chair, you know, with a piece of needlepoint or a small piece that you'd put on a thing and hang on the wall. But in later years, she did wall tapestries. I mean, these things were, you know, almost as big as some of these charts that some of these boys use. Not quite, but I mean, they're big. Now we have a couple of those that are real prized possessions for us. But she would sit all day up until she was in her 80s, and then it wasn't her eyes so much; it was her hands that she couldn't do that real fine needlepoint anymore. But these big tapestries, she paid hundreds of dollars just for the thread and just for the material to do these things. And she'd sit all day and all night and watch TV and do those needlepoint. Finish one, big tapestries, they're about 5 foot long, about 3 foot, tall and about 5 foot wide. And then she'd finish one, she'd throw it in a pile and start another one. She just do one after another. I mean, she had a whole pile of those things. I don't know if you've ever seen one of those, but they're really interesting things. Now, she'd throw them on a table. But you know why I say that is, if you looked at those tapestries when they're turned over, it looks like just a bunch of jumbled up mess of thread. But when you turn it over, it's a beautiful picture. And someone wrote a poem that also has been put to music, called The Divine Weaver. I don't know if you're familiar with that poem, but it says, "My life is but a weaving between my Lord and me. I cannot choose the colors. He worketh steadily. Oft times he weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget he sees the upper and I the underside." Not till the loom is silent and the shuttle cease to fly will God unroll the canvas and explain the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. You see, we haven't yet seen the end of the Lord. One day the shuttles will cease to fly, the loom will be silent of our life, and God will in that sense unroll the canvas. And then it won't be the underside that we see now, the jumbled up little pieces of thread that don't seem to make any sense or take any order or shape. That canvas will be unrolled and we'll see the pattern that He has planned and the necessity of those dark threads that illuminate the gold and silver threads in that pattern. I tell you, what a day that will be, the end of the Lord. We sometimes sing, don't we? With mercy and with judgment, my web of time He wove, and I, the dews of sorrow, were lustered with His love. And that's a reality, isn't it? So we learn about the end of the Lord. Now, if you've read the book of Job there, you'll notice that it says that the Lord gave Job double everything that he had from the beginning. It says, and if you're counting or able to do the math, that in verse 12, the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, and so on. Everything is doubled. Except he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. 10 children. They weren't doubled. Well, I told you, James said, that you learned the Lord was merciful. So he didn't have 20 children. He only had 10. But anyway, you learned that God is a God of mercy, you see. But most likely, most folks believe that he still had 20. He had 10 on earth, and he had 10 in heaven. But everything is doubled on earth except the children. And so I leave that to your thought about how to interpret it. I don't know why just the women are named, the girls are named, and the men aren't. But there is a significance to the names that are given, and different folks give a different significance to the meaning of the names. But one of the names there, Jemima, which I always thought was just somebody on a box of pancakes, but it's evidently there's a biblical root to that name, as there is many names that you find that are used by many folks. Jemima is a name that means not only beautiful, but it's associated with the dove, the mourning dove. Keziah is associated with cassia, that fragrance, a fragrance that we're told was obtained by stripping the bark from a tree. The tree had to be stripped in order for that fragrance to be produced, that perfume. And then Karen Hapuk, a vial of cosmetics, a horn of beauty, the beauties that are brought forth from the Lord. All of these seem to express something that is connected with a beauty that is produced or associated with mourning or suffering. That's interesting, isn't it? And maybe those three women are highlighted because in them, you know, so often in Scripture, it's the men's names that we find that are often highlighted to bring out significance. They had a certain characteristic or something that reflected something about God. But here it's the women. And it is a beautiful thing to think, isn't it, that Job, when he named those women, named them names that talked about the beauty that was brought forth after the suffering. And he had those three girls there before him who always reminded him in a very real way that God was a God who in the end blessed him more than he did at the beginning. And then even in their names, as he repeated those names, he thought about the beauty and the fragrance of those lives and what the Lord meant to him as reflected through those women. And so we look forward, don't we, to one day seeing as believers the end of the Lord and what it holds forth and being able to realize God's blessing in our life. Well, I trust it's been a help to you in the study of the book of Job and some of the things that are connected with it, and that the Lord can use it and help you, if not now. Sometimes these are the kind of messages that might have meaning to you now, but if not now, maybe in the future. And if not for you, maybe for someone you know. So let's look to Him in a word of prayer. Our Father, we marvel again still at Job the man and all that he endured. And we are living on this side of the cross of Calvary. We have the Word of God. We have the knowledge of the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. We who are believers have the Spirit of God who indwells us permanently and comes alongside us to comfort us. We have the revelation of what is going to happen in the end. We sometimes sing it. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. What a day it'll be to see Him face to face. Lord, we know sometimes it can still be hard in this life and difficult and painful. But what would it be if there were no hope? What would it be if we had no confidence that life would ever get any better or things would ever change or that it would always go on like this or that it was just meaningless? But we know from Your Word that that's not true. You are a God who is at work. We even marvel that You took up so much time with Job. And You called him Your servant. My servant, Job. And Lord, each and every one of us who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ bears that title, servant. A servant of the living God. We bear the title. Help us to shoulder the responsibility. We thank You again for Your Word, Lord. We thank You for the assembly here. We pray that they continue to prosper and grow. And even as this letter tonight we've heard of this Nigerian Muslim, Lord, that You can remind us that You can take a place like this and use it to the ends of the earth. And so we thank You again for the way that You work. And we just ask that You continue to help the assembly, keep it on track, help them to grow and prosper as they hold fast to the truth. We give You thanks again in the name of the Lord Jesus.